And for the rest of you, if you would turn in a Bible, whether it's your own or the one that's in front of you, to Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. We're going through the book of Zechariah in a sermon series. We started in, I think, January, and now we're at chapter 5. We've had taken a few breaks, like the last 2 weeks. We took a couple of weeks off from Zechariah, and now we've returned. I know there are some new folks here and some who probably need to be reminded anyway. So let's just talk about the book of Zechariah for a brief couple of minutes to get us up to this point. So God's people, they were living in the promised land, but they were sinning. And then God said, because of that, I'm going to exile you. So the Babylonians came in, they took over, and they took the people out of the land. They destroyed the town, they destroyed the temple. And then God's people stayed in Babylonia for around 70 years. After that, they returned to the land. And once they returned to the land, they started rebuilding. They started to rebuild the temple, but they ran into some troubles. And like most of us, when troubles come, they thought, is this really worth it? And they quit. Well, then God raised up prophets like Haggai and Zechariah to address the God's people and tell them, get busy with building the temple. Get busy with rebuilding the community. Get busy with seeing the kingdom. And that's what Zechariah, in a nutshell, is about. And then Zechariah has these night visions, and that's what we've been working through. And now we're at this vision that Zechariah had at night from chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. This is God's word, eternally true, always good for us. So let's hear what he has to say. Zechariah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, again I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? And I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts. And it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones. Let's pray together. Father, we know that your word is truth. And we need to not only know that truth, we need to embrace that truth with everything that we are, as we just sang. So by your Spirit today, sanctify your people by your truth. Bring people to faith who hear this word and know that they need a Savior. And for those of us who already believe, grow us up in this salvation. Cause us to work it out with fear and trembling in our lives so that what we do and say and even think will reflect more and more of the glory of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray this. Amen. Now, I realize that some of you in the room will not know this reference, but there will be some of you who will. And this time, usually the references I give are more for the younger crowd. This time, the older crowd may remember this. There was a television show called Truth or Consequences. How many of you remember that show? Oh, wow, more than I thought. That's great. It's great. Did you know that Truth or Consequences actually started as a radio program in 1940? Now, if you're not familiar with Truth or Consequences, it's just what it sounds like. You get a question, And either you answer the question truthfully, rightly, give the right answer, or you have to face the consequences. And for some people, the consequences were doing stunts of some sort. Now, those of you who listen to the radio program, I would love to know what kind of stunts they did that you would be able to know what it was on the radio. Television, I understand. Radio, I'm not quite getting that. So maybe meet me after the service and tell me how that worked. But the guy who started this was named Ralph Edwards, like I said, in 1940. And in 1950, to celebrate his 10-year anniversary of this show, he put out a challenge. And he said, if there's a city that would be willing to change their name from whatever name of their city is now to Truth or Consequences, then I will do my program from that place. And this town in New Mexico, Hot Springs, New Mexico, took him up on the challenge. They got all the people together, and they voted. Got the vote, he voted 1,294 people to 295. Little tidbit there for you. To change their name from Hot Springs to Truth or Consequences. And their name is that to this day. You can look it up. If you've ever been to New Mexico, you can visit there. It's in the middle of nowhere, but you can still visit. And so, true to his word, on April 1st, 1950, April Fool's Day, Edwards did his show from that very spot, saying he was not only doing Truth or Consequences, he was in Truth or Consequences. It's pretty neat. And now, every year, ever since then, every year, the town hosts a Truth or Consequences festival, fiesta. When I read this passage today, you're going to think it's a little strange connection, but when I read this passage today, I see some truth and consequences. Not truth or consequences, not one or the other, but both. God gives us his truth, and he tells us about the consequences. And it's not a festival, but there will be some rejoicing in the end, and we'll get to that at the end of the sermon, I hope. So as we're looking at this passage, think about the fact that this is about God's truth, and he's speaking consequences to people. And here's what, if you want to get a big picture of what this passage is really about, here's what you could say. And if you like filling in blanks and filling out an outline, that you can find that in your bulletin. If you don't like that, don't worry with it. You can just listen. God assures his people that there will be consequences for sin. That's really what this passage is all about. God assures his people that there will be consequences for sin. Let's take a look at it. In verse 1, Zechariah, he's having these night visions, and he sees a flying scroll. Now, some of you have gone on my Facebook page this week, and you saw a little project that I did where I made a little trailer. And you may be wondering, why is there a flying squirrel in your trailer? Those of you who have seen it, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to leave you out, but yes, there is a flying squirrel in my trailer for this movie, for the sermon that I made, like a little movie trailer. I was just goofing off, trying to see what it would be like. And the reason is because I tried to find pictures of a flying squirrel, and Siri doesn't understand Southern. And so when I asked for pictures of a flying scroll, I got pictures of a flying squirrel. This would be a totally different message if Zechariah saw a flying squirrel. But what he saw was a flying scroll, a biblical scroll with the scriptures on it, flying through the air. And when the angel said, "What do you see?" He says, "Well, I see this flying scroll." And he says its length is 20 cubits and width 10 cubits. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute, but hold that in your mind. And then when the angel speaks to Zechariah and he says, "This is what you're seeing," he says, "This is a curse." This flying scroll that you see, It's a curse. A curse that I am sending out over the whole land against sin. Specifically, he mentions stealing and swearing falsely, thievery and perjury. And notice in verse 4, God says, I will send it out. This wasn't one of those, you know, permissive will of God things that we sometimes say, oh, you know, God didn't cause that, he permitted it. Well, this is God saying, I'm sending this out, this curse against sin. And he says that not only will this flying scroll, well, not only will it be flying through the air, it is going to enter into the houses of people who were committing these particular sins, and it will eat their house from the inside out, everything about it, consume it. What a strange vision that is. Imagine a scroll. I mean, walking out of this building today and seeing a giant scroll, and then the scroll follows you home and enters into your house and then eats your house from the inside out. That's a little creepy. Now, I want you to see something, and I'm going to have to come down here to do this. You may be wondering about this whole cubit thing. So I actually measured our sanctuary, and for those of you who are just listening to this on a CD or online, I'm sorry, you're not going to be able to see this, but for you, you get to enjoy it at least. If we start here, right at this spot here, and go straight back and come all the way over to here, that's about 15 feet. That's one dimension of the scroll. That's pretty large, right? Now, the other dimension of the scroll is this. You start here, and you go all the way to Jim Tolleson right here. That's how big this thing is. That whole section right here of the building. Imagine that flying through the air and then entering into a house. It's pretty significant, right? That's something you can't miss. That is something that if you actually saw, you would go, whoa, I can't ignore that. And that's part of the point. You see, we cannot ignore the fact that sin is cursed by God Himself. It would be so easy for us to just say, oh, you know, when we sin and bad things happen to us, that's just, you know, the way things are. But there's a curse on sin. And God Himself, as we read in verse 4, sent that curse out. I will send it out, He says. And not just the sins of stealing and swearing falsely, which, you know, those are particular sins that He talks about in this passage, but every sin is cursed. And God is in the business of placing curses upon sin because He hates it. He hates sin. And so He curses it. And we see that in Deuteronomy, where God, before the people entered into the promised land, He made blessings and curses. And He said, okay, if you obey, there's blessings. But if you disobey, if you sin, curses. But even further back than that, back in the garden, when there was no sin, And Adam and Eve did what God told them explicitly not to do. What did God do next? Did he just say, oh, it's okay, Adam and Eve, everybody makes mistakes? Did he just say, oh, you know, sure, that's, yeah, okay, that's kind of bad, but it's no big deal. Now, what God did was he placed a curse. A curse upon all creation. And even though, like we heard last week in Chip's sermon, even though human beings are made in the image of God and we reflect something of him, that curse has been placed upon all humanity. And that image, like we sang today, it's somehow marred. It's still there, but it's like looking in a mirror that's cracked and smoky. Because of sin, there's a curse upon everyone who sins. Now, before we go on into explaining how this might relate to us in very specific ways, you all know me well enough. If you've been here long enough, you know that every passage that we talk about, it always points to Jesus in some way. And you may be thinking, oh, if there's a curse that God puts on sin, where's Jesus in that? That doesn't sound very good, Stuart. That doesn't sound like good news to me. The good news is that Jesus became a curse for us to redeem us from the curse. I don't think you heard me, except for Bob. Jesus became a curse. He didn't just look at the curse and go, you know, woo, abracadabra, move the curse away. No, he left the comfort and the ease and the glory of heaven itself. And he came down and he was born as a baby and he grew up to be an adult. And then he went to a cross, an execution. He was murdered. And even though he had never sinned, he had never done anything to get the curse to come upon him, he willingly took the curse for cursed people. That's me. I've been a cursed person since the day I was born, even before, because of sin and its effects. And the thought that Jesus, this very Son of God, would be willing to take my curse upon himself and die a death that he didn't deserve, that I deserved, so that he could remove the ultimate curse from me, and that even though there are still some remnants of that curse, which we're going to talk about in just a minute, ultimately that curse is gone. Because even though I will die one day, unless the Lord returns beforehand, and you will die someday, if you're in the Lord Jesus, the curse has no hold on you. God, the Father, has his hold on you. And nothing in all creation can snatch you out of his hand. Now that, my friends, is good news. That is good news. That is what the hymn writer was talking about when he said that one day... One day there will be joy to the world. Not just to individuals, but to the whole world. Why? Because he, Jesus, comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And no matter where the curse is in the whole world, from the highest mountain to the deepest valley, from inside your head to outside of your body to in the depths of your heart, He comes to make His blessed flow to you, far as the curse is found. That's the good news. If you're in Christ, the curse has no ultimate power over you. And I need to start there before I say what I'm getting ready to say. Because you might start thinking, wait a second, Stuart, you're taking away with your left hand what your right hand gave us. But you have to understand something. Even though the curse has no ultimate power over God's people, even though the curse has no ultimate power over God's people, there will and must be temporal negative consequences for sin. There will and there must be. If God is a just God, if God is a good God, if God is a God who cares for people, there will and there must be negative consequences for sin. Now, how those negative consequences are going to come? Maybe they will come in the age to come, at the final judgment. But some of them, at least, will come in before that happens. You may be thinking, well, what are you talking about, Stuart? Well, again, look at this passage. He's talking about this flying scroll that is really a curse, and it comes into people's houses who have sinned, particularly in this instance, those who steal and those who swear falsely. And it consumes their house from the inside out. Now, who is he talking to here? Is he talking to the Babylonians? Is he talking about the Persians? He's talking to God's people. Did you know that the scriptures actually say that judgment begins with the household of God? Why? Because we're His people. And we're to reflect something of His glory, of His goodness. Again, this is something that Chip brought up in his sermon last week. If we are made in the image of God, and then we have messed it up with our sin, but then Jesus comes to restore that image, how much more should we be accountable for our sin? One writer says that the gospel, the good news of how Jesus dies for sinners and rises from the dead to make things right, the gospel itself requires the church to have a vision of justice. A vision of justice that challenges the world's greed and oppression. By freeing people from their spiritual slavery to guilt and fear, the gospel exposes the wickedness of worldly powers who exploit spiritual slavery for selfish gain. And that's why the church on earth is the church militant. The church, this one's going to get you. The church is not the church if it's not, at least in some sense, at war with injustice. You know why? Because God said, Jesus said, that all of the Scripture, every single command, can be summarized by two commands. Love God with everything you are. And love your neighbor as yourself. And if that's true, if love demands that things be set right, we cannot be what God calls us to be as a church unless we have an eye for working against injustice. May I say it this way? That's what the gospel demands of us. Because the grace of God did not come just to forgive our sins. Jesus didn't die and rise from the dead just to give you forgiveness. He died and he rose from the dead so that he could claim you, redeem you as a people for himself who are zealous to do good works. You're new creations in Christ. And God calls you as new creations in Christ to do good works, which he called you, which he prepared in advance for you to do. And part of that is, as Micah 6:8 says, what does the Lord require of you? What is it?
Love
to love justice. Mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Folks, I think that the evangelical church has lost sight of that. We have lost sight of that truth. And we allow not only injustice out there without saying anything, we allow injustice in here. And that should never be. The way we treat one another, the way we love one another, the way we care for one another. When we see someone who has been harmed and abused by another person, we cannot go, oh, well, that's not really that big of a deal. We cannot do that. The church has had a history, a long history of doing this. And if what this passage says is that consequences of sin are always there, no wonder the evangelical church is having issues. Because there's sin in the camp and we don't want to get rid of it. And God's saying, if you're not going to get rid of it, I will. One way or another. I think this next point is probably obvious from what I've just said, but I'm going to state it because sometimes stating the obvious is very needful. These truths should cause God's people to repent of our own sins. To repent. As you look at your life and the Holy Spirit working in you, can you find any ways that you've been stealing? Okay, maybe you haven't robbed a bank. But are there ways that you are taking something that really belongs to someone else and trying to have it for your own? Maybe somebody's done a good job. And you're trying to make it look like you were the one who did it. You know why I come up with that one? Because it's easy for me to try to get on the coattails of someone else. And something good is going on in the church. And someone out there says, I've heard such good things about Westminster. And I want to go, yeah, because I'm the pastor. You know what? It doesn't matter whether I'm the pastor or not. God can make those things happen without me. And in fact, there are many times where God has done something despite me. Because that's how good God is. So, like this passage says, no. If they're stealing in the camp, we don't want the consequences of that. We don't want anything of the curse. Jesus took the curse from us, so why would we want to go back to sin and to curse? We want to go towards blessing. And what is blessing? It is loving God and loving our neighbor. What about swearing falsely? Lying. Again, aren't there ways that we all fall into this trap? And maybe you're thinking, well, you know, Stuart, I'm sure there's some area in my life somewhere where I have tried to rob someone of something. And, you know, maybe there have been times where I haven't been completely truthful, but I'm not doing too bad on those things. I mean, right now. And maybe that's where some of you are. You know, no big deal. I can leave this room unscathed. You know, my daughter reminded me of this. We were talking about how sin affects everything. And she reminded me, you know, Dad, if you sin one way, James says that you've actually broken all the commands. I went back and looked it up, sure that was there. And it is. And seriously, I knew it was there. But I thought that would be funny to say. Even if you can say, I have lived a perfect life of righteousness in this area, even if you could say that, you're not free from the effects of sin. I'm sorry I have to go here. I really am. But I have to. Men, if the statistics are true, more than half of you in this room are looking at porn on a regular basis. If that really is true, do you think that you can do that and there be no consequences? God is not mocked. We will reap what we sow. And if judgment begins, household of God, you know that His hand of discipline is coming. If it hasn't already gotten there. And I say I'm sorry to bring that up because it's just such a hard topic. Nobody wants to talk about sexual sin, particularly pornography. Nobody does. We all wish it wasn't there. But if you really believe what Zechariah is talking about here, if you really believe the scriptures, you can't put fire in your lap and not be burned. It will affect your marriage. It will affect your kids. It will affect your life before God. It will affect your relationships with other people. And if you continue down that path, it will not lead to anything good. Believe me, because I have seen it more times than I want to admit myself, of guys throwing it all away because of a few moments of what they think will be pleasure. Sin always promises more than it delivers. Always. But God always delivers what he promises. So even if you are a believer in Christ, and that pornography cannot take you out of the hand of God, you know that that hand is going to discipline you. There will be consequences. You can't escape it. It's the way God made things. I've already mentioned Chip's sermon twice, and I got to mention it again just because it was such a good sermon. It was a good, helpful. It was good, helpful information for us to know. And I thought, wow, what a setup for what I got to talk about today. So thank you, Chip. If you're made in the image of God, and you are, and as a Christian, you have been remade, you're being renewed in that image of God, every time you give in to sin, especially habitual sin, you know what you're doing? You're going against the grain of your nature. It's like you're taking a hammer and banging your head with it and going, this is going to be okay. This won't hurt me. It'll be fine. That's a ridiculous image, isn't it? And yet that's what we're doing. Going against the grain. As C.S. Lewis once said, we don't break God's law as much as we break ourselves on it when we don't obey it. God didn't give these things willy-nilly for us. He didn't just throw out laws and say, oh, you know what? I think I'd like for you guys not to murder. I don't know why, but that sounds like a good idea to me. No, all of what God gives us is a reflection of his character and is good for us. Every single law. And so how can we as Christians who know that the law is good for us, that God's word is good for us, and that when we sin, it's cursed and there are consequences, and we're going against the grain of how we've even been created and recreated in Christ, it's ridiculous that we continue to give in. Now you might be saying, but Stuart, you know, I mean, I sin every day. I sin all the time. Yes, I do too. But do you struggle? Or are we comfortable? Is the church of Jesus Christ that he redeemed with his precious blood and rose from the dead to give us new life, do we like snuggling up with our sin? Do we like getting into bed with it and hanging out there all the time and going, this is okay because I'm forgiven? It's an ugly picture, and it is a lie from the pit of hell that the gospel is the good news that only forgives us and doesn't change us. And I know that's said really strongly. It needs to be said stronger. I just don't have the words to be able to make it stronger. Now, if you thought that was hard, yes, we all need to repent of our sins. But these truths that I've been talking about, not only should they cause us to repent, these truths should also cause us, wait for it, to rejoice. These truths should cause us to rejoice because we, the church, we long for injustice to be addressed. The more I studied this passage, the more I prayed about it, the more I thought about it, the more I realized This isn't just a message to say, clean up your act, folks. This is a message that God was giving to his people who had been oppressed, who had been abused, who had been stolen from and lied about for ages. And now he's saying, I'm sending out a curse against that. Those things will be dealt with. And as surprising as it may be, maybe what we need to do is just change the way we are thinking. Because we hear this message and we immediately go, I don't want justice, I want mercy. But let me change the story around a little bit. Imagine with me that you're invited to a party. You guys like parties. I mean, you're Presbyterian after all. And so you go to this party and you meet one new and you kind of hit it off. So you invite this person home for dinner. And, you know, you're hitting it off at dinner. And that, you know, you're laughing and you're joking. You're having a great time. The next day, you go to get your checkbook and you find out it's missing. And you don't think much of it. You know, maybe you just misplaced it. But then the more you look for it, the more you can't find it. And then you think, maybe I lost it somewhere, so I should call the bank. Cancel these checks. When you call the bank, you found out that all of your accounts have been wiped clean. You have no money left. None. Not a cent. And you're trying to figure out what happened. And then a moment comes when you remember that you thought your checkbook was in a certain room and your guest that you had invited into your home had said, can you show me where the restroom is? And had walked into that room instead of the restroom and had come out and said, oh, I'm sorry, I just went in the wrong room. And you go, huh. So you go and ask this person, and they willingly admit it. Yeah, your checkbook was sitting right there, you idiot. And I took it. And I took every cent that you have, but you can't prove it. So you try to take the person to court, and somehow the courts favor that person and not you. And now you are penniless, you are in debt to a lawyer, and this person is gloating over you. Now, do you want mercy or do you want justice? See, when you are in the oppressed situation, you're crying out for justice. You're crying out for God to make it right. You're crying out, Lord, will you please work in this situation to make things right? That's what hungering and thirsting for righteousness looks like, church. And here's the other strong statement that I have here. If we can't see how God addressing injustice in the world is good news, that shows us how far away we are from the heart of God. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what is it that God requires of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And that's what Jesus came for. Not just to forgive us of our sins, but to make us a new people who care about God and other people, and we're willing to get into their mess, get into the injustice of the world, and we're willing to try to right wrongs. And no, we will not right every wrong. We won't. Only God can do that. And we rejoice about that. It makes our hearts sing when we realize that even when we try our best and there's still injustice in the world, and in some way, at some time, God is going to bring justice. And He's going to make everything right. And that really should cause us to rejoice. It really should. Not just repent, but rejoice that our God is a good God who sets things right. Because again, living this way is really just loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Because how do you want to be treated? That's the way you should treat other people. I think that's a quote from Jesus. And because Jesus is our Savior and our King, our Lord and our Master, as citizens of the kingdom of Christ, let's continually submit ourselves to God, growing in our love for Him, for each other, and for our community. Will you pray that God will make that a reality in our lives along with me? Let's pray. Father, you have shown us what you require of us as those who have been redeemed from sin and death and hell itself. That as your people, we are to reflect your glory, your truth. We don't want the consequences of our sin to continue to hinder us or other people in any way. What we want more than anything is to grow in our love for you, our love for others, that the ways of Jesus would truly be reflected in our lives. So help all of us, believer or unbeliever, to truly believe and to submit ourselves to the one who died for us and rose from the dead for us. Help us to not only submit, but to grow in our love for you and our love for others. And let it start right here in my own heart, Father, for your glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your glory and not for ours, we pray this. Amen.